grab your copy of God's Word, make your way over to Matthew chapter 25, the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter. That is where we have made it. I will just say, as we start Matthew 25, just keep in mind, if you've been here at all over the course of last month, we're not starting a new conversation this morning, as it were. We're continuing a conversation that began in the first verses of chapter 24. And if you've gotten lost in the weeds somewhere along the way, I can catch you up right here, right now. Jesus has said, "I'm returning. You don't know the day or the hour, so get ready and stay ready. See to it that you are not led astray. See to it that you don't get distracted." That's essentially what we've seen. I've tried to make that essentially what I've said. If you've gotten lost in the weeds anywhere along there, lots of details we've covered, but that's the main thing. Keep that main thing the main thing. You don't know the day nor the hour, so get ready and stay ready. So as we continue this conversation this morning, maybe this is where we should dive in, and this is where we see a little transition. Brothers and sisters, being excited and being prepared are two different things. I know you know that in your own life. I can show you that this is how the world works in some ways. I'll show you via game shows. Are you ready? This is how The Price is Right works. That's why people like The Price is Right. Now, there are some folks, right? My mama just loved The Price is Right. Okay, that was her. There's some folks who just love The Price is Right for the genuine content of it. But why I appreciate The Price is Right is because you find out that being excited and being prepared are two different things. Those people on that show are real, real excited, but brothers and sisters, they just ain't prepared sometimes, okay? So there's this guy on The Price is Right. This is back when Bob Barker was hosting the thing a long time ago, okay? And he makes it. I don't know how. He somehow stumbles his way into the showcase, and he is presented with a living room set and two motorcycles. And they said, "All right, how much?" And this man literally said, "For the whole thing?" I'm guessing for the whole thing. Like, he's never even watched. This guy's, he's excited, but he's never even watched The Price is Right before. And so he then says, "Run out of time, give me your answer. What's your answer? What's your guess?" $250,000. He was excited. He was not prepared. Other game shows also function like that. Some of y'all probably watched Family Feud before. Again, I'm thinking about an episode of Family Feud way back in the day when Richard Dawson was hosting that thing. And he asked this lady, he said, "During what month of pregnancy does a woman start to show?" The lady said, "September." Being excited, being prepared. Two very different things. Brothers and sisters, we're going to see that in our text this morning. There are lots of people who are excited. Not all of them are prepared. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray this morning as we work our way through this parable that you would make us wise, that you would make us folks who get ready and stay ready and see to it that we are not led astray. Lord, use your word this morning in us to change us and to make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, the connection between our text this week and the last several weeks' text is as simple as the first word this morning, then. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like. Okay, so when? When is then? And if you ask that question, it's going to take you back. So you could go, I don't know, verses 29 through 31, where the Lord talks about his return with great power and glory. That's the then. We're waiting on that day. Or the day, like it was captured at the end of our time together last week, when the master returns and punishes the wicked servant and rewards the wise and faithful servant. This is our then. Then. So on that day, when that happens, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. It's going to be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Okay. You say, Thomas, help me out. I don't really have a clue what's going on here. Well, there's these 10 virgins or 10 young women. You can think of them as bridesmaids if you would like to. They're essentially attendants. Now, that doesn't mean that they just attend the wedding. They're people who've been set aside to make sure that things go well in this whole wedding procession. We don't know maybe as much as we'd like to know about Jewish customary weddings, but here's what we do know. It was kind of a long, sprawling, drawn-out event. All-day type of thing that turned into a week-long affair essentially on the back end, but you've got to get this thing to happen at the bride's house, and this thing happens at the groom house, and they go over here in the morning, and they go over here in the afternoon, and they eat the feast here in the evening. There's all these moving parts. And these 10 women here, these 10 virgins, they've been selected to play a particular role in this deal here, and they're going to help escort the bridegroom to the wedding feast in the evening. They're going to accompany him there. It's their job to make sure that leg of the journey goes well, and they're supposed to make sure it not only goes well, but that it goes off with a certain sense of style. That's why they got these lamps. Now, when you see the word lamps, you can think to yourself, if you want to, torches. It's maybe more like torches. A lot of you will have a note in your Bible that says, or torches. And what this essentially is I want you to think like oil-soaked rags wrapped around a stick. And you say, how romantic. Wish I would have had that at my wedding. We'll probably never have another wedding here where people don't ask if they can get torches and go up and down the aisle when they leave. But in that point in time, it's a big deal. If the culture says this is important, then by granny, the virgins better make sure it's taken care of, or this is going to come off like a second-rate wedding, and nobody wants that to happen. So these people's job, the 10 virgins' job, escort the bridegroom to the wedding feast with a certain amount of pomp and circumstance. Okay, bridegrooms, can you, virgin, 10 virgins, can you do that? We shall see, because there's one little problem here. Verse 2. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. Okay, so whomever selected these 10 young women here and appointed them to be the particular virgins that had this duty, they made a crucial error. They've selected a mixed bag here. You got 5 good ones, you know what they're doing, and you got 5 bad ones. They don't know. They're not prepared. And the key difference in what makes one wise and what makes one foolish is right here in verse 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. So this is the key difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Who took sufficient oil? Who didn't take sufficient oil? And brothers and sisters, this oil is necessary. It's needed. It's a must. My people tell me, which is my way of saying from the research I did this week, one of these oil-soaked rags could burn for about 15 minutes at a time. One of these rags that wasn't soaked in oil would go out immediately. You'd light it, and it would just go right out. So if these people are going to do their job well of escorting the bridegroom to the wedding feast with the pomp and circumstance needed, they're going to have oil, or this ain't going to be much of a procession at all. And as you can see, we're going to have a little challenge because some of them got oil and some of them didn't bring any backup oil. And the backup oil is necessary because there's a delay. Verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they went to sleep. Now, the delay is a key part of our story this morning, like it was a key part of our text last week. The delay this morning is what's going to highlight and expose this difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Just like last week, the delay in the master's return is what allowed the faithful servant to demonstrate his faithfulness and the wicked servant to demonstrate his wickedness. This delay is an important and a consistent theme. So there's a delay. And while there's a delay, these folks rest. The rest here isn't pictured as being anything wrong. Wasn't a sin for these people to go to sleep. First century Jewish culture, people tended to wind down when the sun went down. And the sun's down, it's late, so they get a little rest. That part isn't our problem until it's time. And all of a sudden, it's time. All of a sudden, out of the blue, while they're asleep, the time comes. This is the time they were hand-selected for. This is the moment where they're going to get to execute their duty. This is their time to shine. This is their leg of the journey. Get the bridegroom to the wedding feast with the torches. Ready? Go. Verse 6. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So they hear, hey, it's time right now. Now is our moment. It's crunch time. It's time to do the thing. And so the virgins hop up, and it says they trim their lamps, which means they got them ready for action. They're getting them ready to go. They're going to get them burning. It's time to do the thing. But the delay has had its effect. Because when they jump up, and they jump up suddenly, and they get to go get these lamps ready, there's the issue for us, verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now, brothers and sisters, I can't tell you what all is going on in the interim, because the Lord Jesus doesn't tell us what all is going on in the interim here. That's not the point by any stretch of the imagination. But I can tell you emphatically that at some point in the night, if they didn't bring any backup oil and they're already out, this means they've lit their torches. Their torches were ready to go. They were ready for action. They were ready to do the thing at some point in the night. They were prepared initially, it seemed, they thought. But all of a sudden, there's a delay. And over the course of this delay, the foolish virgins, they've run out of oil. They don't have any oil for their lamps. They can't re-soak their rag and burn it again. They don't have anything they need to keep the thing burning. They're going to fail the wedding procession. And as they realize, we're going to fail the wedding procession. We're not going to do we had one job, and we're going to now fail to do it. We got a problem. Wise virgins, can you help us out? Wise virgins, can you give us some oil? Because our lamps are coming to a close. It's come time for crunch time, and that's not good news for the foolish virgins. Verse 9. Wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Now, brothers and sisters, as Jesus tells us parable, we should not construe verse 9 as a command not to be generous. Plenty of places we could go and turn and look and see that we're actually commanded to be generous. So it's not about generosity. It's about prudence or wisdom, as we talked about on Wednesday nights. Prudence is the idea that you actually think about the implications of your actions. And the wise are wise enough to know that, hey, there's an oil shortage here, and we've got one of two options. We can either try to distribute our oil, which is going to mean none of us have enough oil to make it the length of the procession, or we can retain our oil, and at least five of us will be able to have torches. So that they're making the choice between a zero torch procession and a five torch procession, and they make the right decision and they choose, hey, we're going to have the five torch procession. The best way for us to honor the bridegroom here is for us to hold on to our oil. So y'all go get some oil, which is tall task. It's midnight, first century. Not a lot of oil stores open, I would imagine. So they're going to have a challenge doing this. But the wise say, hey, you go try to do that. We'll light the torches. We'll get the bridegroom. Y'all catch up with us when you can. Now, brothers and sisters, I do think this is a good little place for us to pause and have a conversation as we think about this parable. Because it highlights the fact for us that you're, as in you, are going to have to be ready. Not you're going to have to know people who are ready. Not you're going to have to be in a house with people who are ready. Not you're going to have to go to church with people who are ready. But then, on that day, when the kingdom of God, it's going to require you, yourself, to be ready. And for just a moment, I want to commend us to ask the personal question, brothers and sisters, who's planning on using your oil? There's a fellow in the community who died some years back. And at the time in which he passed away, I didn't know him to have any church involvement necessarily. I had never really heard much about him or his walk with the Lord. But I do vividly recall that when he passed and all through his funeral and all the after effects of that, everybody around him wanted to talk about how godly his dad had been. Dad was a godly man. His dad was in church all the time. His dad was so faithful. His dad served here for so long. Brothers and sisters, you're, as in you, are going to have to be ready. This isn't some type of oil sharing enterprise. You, yourself, are going to have to be ready. Now, I hope you know that I'm grateful to be a pastor. I'm grateful to be a preacher. I absolutely love it. I believe what Lloyd-Jones says when he said to be a preacher is the highest and greatest and most glorious calling that anyone could ever receive. I believe that with all my being. I love it. I love everything about it. It's what makes me tick. I get passionate about it. This week, Park Baptist Church sent 7 guys over here and said, talk to them about preaching. And I talked for like 2 hours, and I don't think I took a breath yet. It was a great time. I loved it. I got fired up. I enjoyed it. So I love my calling. I love my, this is a passion of mine. I'm all about it. It's always fun in the context of the local church. But I will say this. I think sometimes it puts me in a little weird situation outside the local church, because I'll have conversations like this frequently. I'll be in a group of guys, and they'll get to talking, they'll get to cutting up, and they'll get to having a conversation that you wouldn't normally have in the context of the local church. And somebody will look at me and say, pray for me, Pastor. Now, I'm happy to pray for whomever, but we botched this text. Because I can pray for you all I want to, but if you're the type of person who ain't ready and don't want to get ready, me praying for you don't make you ready. You're going to have to be ready. A couple years ago, Caleb and I went down to a school that was deep in the playoffs. And we were already out. We were going to go see if we could learn some tips and tricks on how to coach offensive line. And we go hang out with this guy, good offensive line coach. But he's doing what typical offensive line coaches do, you know. He's cussing out kids and making jokes about women and all types of improprietous things. And we finally go to lunch with this guy. He doesn't know either of us real well. He don't know me at all. And he asked me over the course of lunch, what do you teach at the high school? And I said, well, I don't teach. I work at a local church. I'm getting prepared to go into pastoral ministry. And that's when he decided to tell Caleb how little he appreciated him letting him act up in front of the preacher man all day long. Now, I'm normal enough to know that that's funny, but I'm biblical enough to know that don't make no sense. Because brothers and sisters, like, I've filled out reference forms for some of y'all. I've had future employers call me and say, hey, what do you think about so-and-so? She wants to work here. What do you think about this guy? He wants to work here. He says you're his pastor. But we fill out, you know, what do you think about them as a reference? But the Lord has never asked me for a reference. For nobody. He's never asked me one time what I thought about anybody. Because you have to be ready. I don't get to vouch for you. I don't get to get ready for you. We don't get to get ready for anybody else. You, yourself, are going to have to be ready. And brothers and sisters, I knowing us the way I do, I do know we probably have folks who think they're okay because you're the one that's got the oil. And that's not going to get it done, brothers and sisters. We've got probably children and grandchildren and friends and neighbors and colleagues and classmates and teammates and folks around us in life who are counting on us to vouch for them. But you're going to have to be ready. The individual is going to have to be ready. We all, every one of us, I trust you, I believe you, we all want to see our friends and our family go to heaven. That's a great aspiration, brothers and sisters. Nothing wrong with that. But what some of us probably need to do with those folks in our lives is to see and to believe and to help them understand what it means for them to be ready. Because on that day, then, you're going to have to be ready. You yourself, as an individual, are going to have to be ready. And where you see folks who are not displaying fruit, we need to be concerned, brothers and sisters. We ought to be concerned, brothers and sisters, because on that day, here's all that's going to matter. It's going to matter whether or not the blood of the Lord Jesus has been applied to your account by the work of the Holy Spirit or not. And the way that will be evidenced over the course of your life is that you bear fruit for God. You start to put to death those things that Colossians 3 said put off, and you start to put on those things that Colossians 3 said to put on. It's not because it earns us our place in heaven. Nope, doesn't do that. It's just true of a Christian. The Christian life is a life of putting off some things and putting on other godly, God-glorifying things. This is what we do. And so where you have people in your life, friends, family, coworkers, whomever, they can say they're excited if they want to. But being excited and being prepared are two different things. Brothers and sisters, we have to be ready, and everybody in our lives has to be ready. And if we look around and see people who aren't ready, the most helpful, loving thing we can do for them is call them as an individual to get ready. We can't make them ready. We can't get ready for them. Just because they grew up in church don't make them ready. Just because they got baptized one point in time doesn't necessarily guarantee that they're ready. Just because they walked an aisle one time don't necessarily mean they're ready. Just because they had a conversation with some preacher somewhere one time don't necessarily mean that they are ready. Is the fruit of a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus present in our lives and in their lives, or is it not? Because if it's not, we ought to be concerned. We don't seem to be ready if that's not the case. Brothers and sisters, you've got to be ready. We've probably got to look at sons and daughters and family and friends and say, son, I love you, but you've got to be ready. Daughter, I love you, but you've got to be ready. Grandkid, I love you, but you've got to be ready. Cousin, I love you, but you've got to be ready. Friend, I love you, but you've got to be ready. Mom, I love you, but you've got to be ready. Dad, I love you, but you've got to be ready. Grandparent, I love you, but you've got to be ready. You, as in you've got to be ready. Not I was planning on getting ready, not if I had more time I would have got ready, not I thought I was going to grow up and settle down and get ready one of these days. You've got to be ready. Because only folks in a marriage feast are the people who are ready. You might have missed a lot of things in your life, but brothers and sisters, you ain't going to want to miss this. And the way you do not miss this is to get ready. Verse 10, while they, the foolish virgins, were going to buy their oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Brothers and sisters, there's a marriage feast coming. It's going to be a great, glorious day. This is the reward of the wise virgin. This is the reward of the wise servant. We get to be at the marriage feast with the bridegroom. I would remind you, who's called himself the bridegroom already in Matthew? Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the bridegroom. We get to be there with him. We, his people, get to dwell with him, and he's going to be with us as our God. Brothers and sisters, it's going to be a glorious day. You want to be there. You don't want to miss it. Here's how you don't miss it. You get ready. Because coming today, or what you just see happen in this parable is going to happen real in real life. Door's going to be shut. It's going to be too late. So get ready right now. Because the door gets shut, and then here's what happens. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you." "Lord, look, bridegroom, look, we got our oil. We managed to find it. We know that we eventually did that thing we were supposed to be doing the whole time we were waiting on you. But now we've got it solved. Time for us to come in. Let us in the wedding feast. I don't know you." You say, what do you mean he doesn't know them? They're literally in his wedding party. He's got to know them to some extent, right? Of course he does. But this isn't a declaration of recognition. He's not saying, "I don't recognize you." He's saying, "I reject you. You've proven yourself to be an unworthy wedding attendant." I want to go back to Matthew 7 because essentially what just happened in this passage is Matthew 7 got quoted and reiterated. Hey, I remind you what Matthew 7 says. Everybody's going to know this text. It's Matthew chapter 7 beginning in verse 21. "Not everyone," Jesus says, "who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is very similar, brothers and sisters, to what we're looking at over in Matthew 25. Because in Matthew chapter 7, you have people who think they belong in the kingdom of heaven. They expect to be in the kingdom of heaven. They're excited about being in the kingdom of heaven. But they're people who are denied access because they have not rightly sought the kingdom of heaven. Their excitement did not produce preparedness. Their appeal for why they thought they ought to be in the kingdom of heaven is, "Look at all this stuff we did. Look at all these good things we did. Jesus, we deserve it, man. Let us in. Look at all this stuff we've done and slapped your name on it. We really are the people. We really ought to be in the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus says, "Who are you? I don't have a relationship with you." And in Matthew 25, we're watching people who've also proven themselves to be unworthy servants in a different way. The people in Matthew chapter 25, these women, they think that they belong in the wedding feast, but they haven't been very careful to live how they were commanded to live. They have not gotten themselves ready. They think that they deserve access, but they've been unworthy servants. Which leads us really to the paradox of the gospel. The paradox of the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it simultaneously is warring against self-righteousness and it's warring against treating Jesus' blood like it's tribute. It's warring against self-righteousness because it says, you can't do it. You cannot do enough things. You can't do enough Christian-flavored things to work your way back to God. It's not possible. Your status with God will not be on the basis of you. You will not get into the kingdom of heaven by saying, "Look at all this stuff I brought to the table, Lord." Nobody who's headed to the kingdom of heaven will be able to say that. And simultaneously, no one who said, "I've just done whatever I wanted to do while I was waiting and didn't bother getting ready," none of those people are going to kingdom heaven either. You cannot treat Jesus' blood like it's trivial without having hell to pay for doing that. And if that's how you live your life, he's not paying it for you. The wrath of God remains on you. Brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is that we actually do worship and serve a holy and just and righteous God who's created us and who owns us, who has rights over our lives. He said, he tells us, Exodus 34, "I'm willing to forgive, but I will by no means, I'm not willing to clear the guilty." That's a problem, brothers and sisters, because guess what? Me and you have guilt. We've sinned. We've broken his law. We've done what he said we ought not do. So he owes us punishment. But this God who's holy and just and righteous, he's also rich. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. He's rich in grace. He's steadfast in his love, which means even our unfaithfulness doesn't keep him from being faithful. And in his faithfulness to his covenant, he sent the Lord Jesus to live and to die and to rise on mine and your behalf, on behalf of anyone who would ever turn from their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And as many as who do will be saved. But brothers and sisters, for those who don't, the wrath of God remains on them. For those who think they're good because they've done some good stuff in their lives, the wrath of God remains on them. For those who've made that profession with their mouth and have then went and did whatever they wanted to do with their lives, the wrath of God remains on them. Jesus is saving a people who've repented of their sins and put their total and complete trust and allegiance and affection in Him. Those are the people who are ready. And everyone else is not. That takes us to verse 13, which is the point. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is a helpful story that restates everything Jesus has been saying for the last month in our time together on Sunday morning. Get ready and stay ready. See to it that you are not led astray because you don't know when I'm coming. You don't know the day nor the hour. You do not know when this moment of crisis, as it were, the midnight cry, as it were, you don't know when it's coming. So you better get to oil in order now. Because when it comes, they ain't going to be nowhere to get no oil. Get ready. Stay ready. See to it that you are not led astray. So brothers and sisters, I just got to ask you the question. Are you ready? Yes, I want to know if the people in your lives are ready. You ought to want to know if the people in your lives are ready. But at the end of the day, you've got to be ready. Are you ready? Are you the type of person who's planning on using somebody else's oil? It's not going to be available. It doesn't work like that. This is not how that day works. Then on that day, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. You're going to have to be ready. You're going to have oil. You're going to have made prior arrangements with the Lord, as it were, to be ready on that day. So are you ready? Not do you know someone who's ready, not are you kin to someone who's ready, not do you have some actual or functional kin folks who have said they're going to get ready enough for you. That's not how any of this works. Are you ready? Is the fruit of the Lord's work in you evident and obvious? If it's not, you ought to be concerned. Are you ready? I'm going to point out one more thing and I'll be done. There's nothing in this story that would indicate that there was a division in these wise virgins and foolish virgins until that moment of crisis hit. Which is to say, I think we're in a good place to assume all 10 were excited. All 10 had been hand-selected for this important role, for this prominent role in the wedding ceremony. They had a job to do, they had a duty to perform, that no reason not to believe they weren't excited about doing it. But brothers and sisters, there's a world of difference between being excited and between being prepared. Because when that moment of crisis hit, when the test actually came, when the temperature got turned up, when it was time for crunch time, guess what? 5 of them buckled. Because they were excited, but not prepared. And 5 proved to be wise because they were prepared. They had made the necessary arrangement. Church, it could not get any clearer than this text this morning. This is a simple, straightforward text. And the point of the text is that you, as an individual, have to be ready. And you, as an individual, might want to look around and see who in your life is and isn't ready. Because, brothers and sisters, on that day, this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And you, yourself, are going to have to be ready. And there's a whole world. There's an eternity. There's a heaven and a hell worth of a difference between people who are excited and people who are prepared. But brothers and sisters, get ready and stay ready and see to it that no one leads you astray because you do not know the day nor the hour. Which prayer? Lord, we do thank you that you stoop, as it were, to tell us about the kingdom of God and what it's like and how we can know for sure whether we're in it or whether we're not in it. Lord, I pray that we this morning will be a room full of people who get ready and stay ready and see to it that no one leads us astray. Lord, if we're not ready this morning, I pray you'd make us ready. Lord, I pray that you would produce saving faith in the hearts and minds of those gathered here this morning. If someone's come in here not knowing you, not trusting you, not turning from their sin and living their lives as people who are wrapped up with Christ Jesus, oh Lord, I pray that you would change that this morning. Only you can change that. Only you can produce that. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be at work in that way. Lord, give us sober minds to look at our own lives and see if we're ready. Lord, give us minds and eyes to see the people in our lives who yes, we love them and we want to see them in heaven. But Lord, just remind us that loving them and wanting to see them in heaven doesn't make it so. Lord, I pray that you would give us as a church opportunities throughout the rest of the year. We'll have so many opportunities with family and friends around, people we maybe don't usually see, we'll get to see. Lord, I pray that the rest of this year would just be a beautiful opportunity of evangelism for us, that we will be able to have open and honest conversations with people we love about whether or not they are ready. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the fact that we can have life in Christ Jesus, and that you have made that known to us in your word. So, Lord, help us to run to him and to cling to him and to point others to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll have a brief moment of response. We're going to sing one more hymn. And if you would like to pray with me or talk about anything, you're welcome to do that now. You can stand and sing with us.